for about 2 weeks. It may actually take 3 weeks because you might look at your notes. There's actually a lot here to cover even tonight. I don't want to go too fast. I want to go at the right speed, the right pace, and be able to really absorb what's being said here, because I really believe and really know that if we are a people that are not hearing what God is saying to us, we're really being robbed of our entire destinies in our lives. As I'm doing this, still writing this book as I can, you're called The Progressive Christian Life. It talks about how the tribes of Israel give us prophetic pictures of the progressions every Christian should be going through from the time they're born again to the time they see Jesus Christ face to face. The first son born to Leah, first name is actually Reuben, and Reuben means he has seen my misery. It means see a son. It means new beginnings. It actually means born again. The first step for a Christian is becoming born again. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. The second son then born, next of all, his name was actually Simeon. Simeon means one who hears what God says and obeys what God says. And so the second progression for all believers, there's still 10 more beyond that, is actually hearing God's voice. And so if you don't find yourself hearing God's voice, you're going to find yourself camping and staying in Reuben your entire Christian life. And that's a progression that says God has seen my misery, and it means being born again, new beginnings. So many Christians stay in a place where they are going, it seems like, from misery to misery, altar call to altar call, not so much from strength to strength, faith to faith, glory to glory, like God wants them to. And you really can't progress in God if you're not recognizing God's voice in your life. So we're going to launch into this. There'll be a lot of things talked about in this series that's not actually even directly involved with God speaking. It's going to be some spiritual principles given to us, some truths, revelations as well. And so part one here talks about things that compete with the voice of God. If you're newer here, there is some blank spots to be filled in, so kind of pay attention to that as well. Get something to write with. You need something to write with, you can raise your hand, and one of our ushers can maybe get you a pen to write with as well. And I'll be kind of going along with the notes as well there, getting some blanks filled in. And so please try to keep a hold of these things. Do some research beyond this message tonight. It'll be something that God will build on, I believe, by His Spirit as well. I want to say, first of all, when God is speaking, it's up to us to figure out how He's talking. I've seen in God's Word at least 10 ways God talks to us. In the book of Job, it says to us, God is talking. Do we perceive that God's actually talking to us? Because God's really talking to us all the time. And there's about 10 ways at least God can talk to us. But the question is, are you perceiving that God is talking to you? Now, sometimes God has to get our attention in some drastic type measures, but usually God will not do that. God does not force Himself on anybody. Y'all know that. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. The Holy Spirit's got a still, small voice for the most part, and the Holy Spirit will never force Himself on people to hear what He's saying to them. So it's on our part to become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to be able to be quiet sometimes, and also sometimes to think, meditate, and say, God, are You talking to me, and what are You saying to me, and how are You talking to me also as well? So when you ask for maturity and for growth, for instance, when you've asked God for increase in your life, God hears that. God takes those prayers seriously, but then God answers back to us in a language sometimes we're not expecting in our lives. Sometimes things that God must always talk to us in one certain kind of way, but God does not let you dictate to Him how He talks back to you. So the language God uses to you sometimes is not being discerned by you, and so realize that also in these teachings here about recognizing God's voice. Sometimes God talks in dreams. How many can say tonight that you really have received a dream that God gave you and it made sense to you in the next few hours, days, or weeks? And at least half of you guys are like that. God does talk in dreams. And the Bible says your young men in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. So if you're getting dreams right now, I guess I put you in the other category. But I know I've been getting dreams myself since my 20s and 30s. They just kind of make more sense now as years are going by there. So I'm not sure what that all means there as young men, old men, because I still receive visions sometimes as well. And so I'm gonna believe God. I'm going to be a bilingual prophetic person here, where I'm getting the young, old combo in every area of my life. Amen. Visions and dreams, I want them both. And so God talks in dreams sometimes. Sometimes God talks in circumstances. Sometimes God locks up His voice in the mouth of a friend that's close to you. And so God will not even speak to you sometimes directly. God will speak to other people around you because God wants you to be connected to folks in a way of relationship that might be the very key to your breakthrough in your life. It's not always our job to come up with the word of the Lord ourselves, but it's our job to recognize God's voice when God's speaking to us. That's what our job is. Recognize God's talking to me. How is God talking to me? What is God saying to me? That's our job. That's our duty as well. So your notes here starts out and says, it's a process of discovery. The word discovery is in that first blank that builds up the faith and the inner strength to carry out the answer to what you're facing. So what that means is the very part of you striving, asking God, sometimes even fasting and praying perhaps, it's your whole process of discovering what God's saying there. That she builds up your inner man to be able to walk in what God's promise is you before God speaks to you. Because when God speaks to you, God many times says things dramatic. He says things that are life-changing. He says things you cannot contain if your maturity level or character level is way back there in the past and not where God wants it to be at. So God waits sometimes before God talks and God speaks, because in discovering His voice, you start maturing, growing, and building faith up to receive what God says to you when God does finally speak. We're going to read tonight from Luke chapter 4. So try to find Luke 4 in your Bibles. Go ahead and find that place and put a paper there, a marker there somehow. We're going to start out reading in a moment in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to start in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and go back to Luke chapter 4 if we have time for that tonight. We should get there tonight, I believe. How many folks would agree that the main battlefield to hearing God's voice is your mind? Your mind is where your soul is at, and your soul is a filter between your body, your flesh, and your spirit. All things go through your soul. That's why there's so much battle going on in your soul, in your mind, because that's the place where if there's anything that's a tainted thing like bitterness, unforgiveness, or anger, those things all begin to flavor and distort what God's voice is coming to your ears, your natural ears, and going into your spirit. And so your soulish man is where the battlefield takes place. And oftentimes, though, we think of the enemy putting all kinds of negative thoughts, all kinds of distractions, all kinds of things that are negative and obvious to us. That's not the only way that we have distractions take place as far as God's voice being discerned by us in our lives. There's actually things that God brings into our lives that distract us. That may sound kind of contradictory, because God's no distractor. God's not an author of confusion. There's things that God instills in you that can actually distract you. We're going to see what I mean by that as this teaching goes on even tonight and next week as well. Your note says the purpose of this is to bring us into a focus and a solidarity to the voice of the Lord so that the other things He adds actually brings momentum. The word momentum goes there to hearing Him. So the things that God gives us, and we're going to start off with number one in a moment here called the word principle. God gives us principles. God gives us truth, that those things might be there to add momentum to what God gives us to hearing His voice on a constant basis. And so sometimes the very thing that we actually rely upon by sermons and teachings and messages, those things can become a crutch to us to not actually dwelling in God's presence, to be hearing a fresh word from Him on an ongoing basis. We're going to talk more about that also even tonight. For example, I also want to say that miracles have become more and more frequent in these last days. There's miracles happening all over India. They're happening all over Africa, all over Asia, parts of Brazil. The miracles are happening in America as well. Even right here at Tree of Life Church, we've seen God do miracles. We've seen God do healings. Miracles and healings are all becoming more and more frequent in these last days, and praise God for that. But understand that miracles are like exit signs in this building. The exit signs are over the doors, and the exit signs, even though they are a reality, they actually point to a bigger reality. The exit signs point to the doors where the real exit's really at. Miracles and healings are a reality, but they point to a bigger thing than they are themselves. They point to a loving God. They point to a kind God. They point to a God of relationships. They point to a God of intimacy. Healings and miracles are real, but the more real thing is the God who sends the miracles to us. And that can become a problem in Christians' lives, because we find ourselves sometimes seeking the signs and the wonders and not seeking the person who brings the signs and brings the wonders. And if we're like that, we're going to find ourselves getting very cold, getting very distant, and finding ourselves being deafened to hearing God's voice on an ongoing basis. Okay, so I think your notes go on here and says, it says, there is a great inclination for human beings, humans and even believers, to take advantage. The word advantage goes there. Take advantage of what you've grown accustomed to. There's a great inclination to take advantage of what you've become accustomed to. How many of us know the church in Corinth and the New Testament Spirit-filled church, they had healings, miracles, signs and wonders, demons cast out, angels manifesting. They had all kinds of things happening all the time in spectacular realms, but they became so carnal and so fleshly that Paul said, you guys are like little bitty babies needing the milk of God all over again in your lives. There's disorder in your church. There's gossip. There's slander. There's factions. There's divisions. There's immorality breaking loose all around you guys. There's drunkenness. There's all kinds of things happening there. Even though there were signs, wonders, miracles, and healings, those things are not keeping the folks in Corinth mature and growing in Jesus Christ. You're going to see why that is as you go through this teaching as well tonight. We need both in our lives, not one and not just the other. We need both married together, and hearing God's voice also is part of that. The Bible says that Israel was acquainted with the acts of God, what God did. But it says Moses knew the ways of God, and God honored Moses a lot more, of course, for that as well. The Bible says Israel saw the signs, but Moses saw the God who performed the signs and whom the signs came from. And so again, God never became boring to Moses, but he became boring to the people of Israel because God knew, or Moses knew God, Israel knew his acts. Many believers that are charismatic say know God's acts, they don't know God. And so I want to see our youth, our children, all of our adults have a vibrant walk with God themselves where they know God, they're close to God, they're hearing God, they have a nature of God being formed inside of them, not just what God does with his hand, they know God's face. And they seek his face, they love his face, they're not getting bored with their lives with God, they actually have a vibrant walk in their Christian life with God, and they love waking up every single morning saying, this is a day the Lord has made, I'm going to rejoice and be glad in this day because God made this day, and God lives in me, and God's all around me, and God's going to love me forever and ever and evermore. These are all things to rejoice about in the Christian walk as well. Don't ever lose your sense of awe of God in your life. Don't ever lose that sense of awe, that first love. That Laodicean church you women learned about from Beth Moore's teaching there, they got rebuked because they lost their first love for Jesus Christ. Again, that church walked in healings. They walked in miracles. They walked in the power of God. They were getting slain in the spirit. They were seeing God manifest in powerful ways. They lost their first love for God because they sought the acts of God and forgot about the face of God. They forgot about talking to God, hearing from God, knowing God. They didn't marry the two together in their lives as time goes by. The enemy wants us to lose the awe of God as we become what's called experts in our field. All of us have our own giftings and callings God's placed inside of us. That might be evangelism. That might be hospitality. That might be world missions. Whatever it may be there, you can become an expert in your gifting and your field there. And you totally focus on just that one part of your Christian life, your gifting, your calling, and what you do best for God. You're going to find that lifelessness will come in for God because you'll start serving the God of works and start forgetting about the God who actually does the work through you in your life. The work of God will be your God, not the God of the works in your life. It's a very, very tragic thing to be going through as well. There's a lady that came out on American Idol in Europe. I think it was about 2 years ago or so. And her name was, I think, Patricia Boyle. You remember seeing her name and her face? She was a lady, I'm thinking, in her 50s. And she was a woman that whenever Simon Cowell saw her, I remember seeing his face. They showed her time and time again on the news clips and newsreels. She had dumpy hair. She had just a normal-looking face and body. She was dressed like somebody from the 1930s. And she just looked like someone that she had no makeup on, as far as I know. And Simon Cowell took one look at her and said, now we're in for a real treat right here. He was slouching in his seat, looking disgusted on his face. And, of course, she opens her mouth up. The opera voice comes out. Her voice is booming out in this perfect, whatever it was, crescendos or soprano, whatever it was she was singing in. And she, of course, won all the prizes there. She's now going across the entire world right now with her gifting, singing before packed houses everywhere she goes at, earning millions of dollars with her giftings, with her calling. Now, the first time that we saw her do that, we were in awe of seeing a lady like that sing like that. If that took place a month later, it wouldn't be quite the same impact on our lives. If it took place every single month, month after month after month, a new Patricia Doyle or Boyle, whatever, came on the scene, it would not have the same impact every month it had the first time that she appeared on the scene. The same thing is true of miracles, healings, signs, and wonders. All Christians are in awe of what God can do by His mighty hand, but as they start happening more and more and more and more, they can become almost familiar to us, to the place we start taking God for granted on His nature, His character, and how good God really is in our lives. Amen? So be aware of that. Realize that also, because we've seen a lot of things on television, on big crusades. We've seen God do many acts of power, and may God do that more and more among us, but your faith cannot be based on supernatural signs, wonders, and miracles only. It must be based on a relationship with a living God who you know in a way that you know His love, His nature, His character. You know His face, not just His hand in your life. So moving on here, the way to guard against this loss of awe is to always see that the act points toward the nature. The word nature goes there in that next blank spot, of the one from whom the act came. Always make sure the act you see take place always points to the nature of the one from whom the act actually came. If we ever start seeing the dead raised here at a Tree of Life Church service, we're going to always point all the glory to the nature of God. God, you're loving. God, you're kind. God, you're just. Praise you, Father, for raising this dead one back up from the dead. And Father God, it reveals to us your goodness, kindness, and mercy to us one more time up on the earth. We're going to read now from the Bible, chapter 8, Deuteronomy, verses 1 and 2. And it says here, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Now, if you can stop right there, and that right there defines to some people with certain backgrounds, religious bondage. It defines legalism. God's a God of commands. God's a God of rules. God's a God that's always saying no, no, no. That's a wrong concept of God right there. Because it goes on there and now defines, next of all, God's nature and God's character by these commands. It says, I give these commands that you may live and multiply, that you may go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God, that He led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your hearts, whether you would keep His commandments or not. What did God say there again? I give you commandments not to give you religious bondage, not to vex your life, rob your life, do bad things for you. I give you commandments that I might take and I might cause you to live, to multiply, and to receive the inheritance I promised to you and your forefathers in the past. That's why I give commands to you, says the Lord, to bring good things and blessings into your life. So God's commands, the Bible even says this, are not burdensome. They're actually freeing and a blessing, and they bring great increase to us every single time they're obeyed. God's commands are good. They're not bad, because God is good and not bad. Amen? Hope you agree with that as well. All right. God does not bring us, and this it says here again, I did all these things to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart. Some folks use that verse right there as well, these scriptures, to say that God's the one that also will bring cancer on you, to test you and try you to see what's in your heart. That is totally opposed to what Jesus Christ did on the earth. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, amen? The very nature of God the Father was in Jesus. Jesus says, I have come not to kill, steal, and destroy, but to give life and life more abundantly. I've come to heal those that are sick. I've come to cure diseases. I've come to set the captives free. With the same Jesus Christ and God who says those words also bring cancer on your children to teach them lessons and test them in their lives. No. You'll find that God's testings always talk about and always include and always manifest in ways of sometimes decrease of things around us causing need to take place in our lives. Whenever God got upset with Israel and they backslid and they would curse God and do idolatrous type things, you won't find the Israelites having mass leukemia breakout. You won't find them having mass cancer breakouts. You'll see that God starts bringing lack to their nation. They start having poverty. They start having drought. They start having a lack of finances, lack of jobs. Things start drying up around them. God creates need in their situation, and through those needs, he hopes they're going to call upon the name of the Lord, confess their sins, repent, get their hearts right with God, and then God brings back all those showers of blessings all over again and brings divine breakthrough to them. And that cycle took place again and again and again for the Israelites in that era. God uses, you know, it says it also, God uses places of need to reveal what is in our hearts. Now, why is this? Because we've asked him to help us grow. When you start praying to God, God, help me grow, help me mature. God, increase my tents. Lord, bless me indeed. Give me Jabez prayer. When you pray prayers like that, God hears it. God takes it seriously. And God says, okay, you're not qualified yet in your heart, in your character, to have my blessings. I'm going to start doing some rearranging in you. I'm going to start poking some parts of your heart that are right now full of poison, that those things that are hindering you from having the blessing of God upon your life shall be coming to the surface and be skimmed off of you, hopefully, that you can be qualified then to receive my blessings on your life. Because God's blessings will kill you if your flesh is in control of your life and not God's Spirit. Success is a very, very hard test to pass for most humans on the earth. And so your note says God gives you opportunities through repentance and confession to deal with things that have poisoned your life. The word poison goes in that blank spot. God gives you opportunities for repentance and confession to deal with things that have poisoned your life. Understand that. Illustration of this is, let's say your child, your grandchild, or your child is going to sing a solo in front of the whole elementary school class here in Round Rock, Texas. You go there and watch your child and grandchild perform and sing the solo. Tears flow down your eyes. You go to your friends and neighbors and say, when little Johnny sang that song, there was not one dry eye in the entire auditorium. The truth was, you were crying and your sister, your daughter was crying. Nobody else was. So you actually told what you call a white lie. I'm not sure what a white lie, black lie, line is that. You actually told a white lie there because you want the applause of man. And you see, now you've done a sin. You've lied. You've sinned. You've actually exaggerated there and told an untruth to all your friends. Now, you're a Christian and believer now, so back in the old days before you knew Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, you could lie and sin and get by with that and feel good about that. But now that you're a Christian, you now feel miserable by your sin. You can't sin now and enjoy that. That's the way it goes. You can still sin as a Christian, but you can't enjoy the sin like you did back before Jesus Christ. So now you've sinned. You now feel bad. You're going before God to repent. Say, Father God, I'm sorry I exaggerate too much. I lie too much. Please forgive me, O God. When you do that, it's like going in your backyard, taking a hold of a dandelion, pulling the dandelion up and throwing it away. And guess what happens? The dandelion pops right back up again in 4 to 5 days because the root is still there. True repentance goes to the root, not just the fruit, okay? That's why you find yourselves in sins you like to do, doing the same thing again and again and again and again because you're not dealing with the root. You're only dealing with the fruit. You're picking that dandelion up by the head, throwing it aside, it's gone for 3 or 4 or 5 days, and it's right back again, full force with seeds on it as well. So we're going to move on here again. Repentance, real repentance, agrees with God right down to the cause, right down to the root. What we've asked God for is so important that there has to be a shoring up of character. The word character goes in that blank spot in your notes there. There has to be a shoring up of character to maintain what we've asked God to do in our lives. It is so important that God starts looking at your life. And God says, okay, you want increase, you want blessings, you want financial breakthroughs, you want marriage restored. There is some poisonous weed seeds in your heart that must come out that you might maintain what I give you, says the Lord, in your life. And so many folks ask for a new mantle of anointing from God, for instance. You can't get a new mantle from God without being, first of all, dismantled by God. New mantles of God mean being dismantled by God first. In God's kingdom, the way up is down. All of his days begin with night. Go to the book of Genesis. It says every day that God did creation, there was night, there was evening first, then there was day. The righteous, the Bible says, is like the light of dawn. Their light shines brighter and brighter, like the first light of dawn. They get saved. It gets brighter, brighter, and brighter till the full day in due time. God's days begin with night, and God's way up is down, first of all. But God always brings you up if you go down yourself and have true repentance take place in your life, okay? So when you see things stirring up within you like jealousy, like anger, like lust, the temptation is to become captivated by what is being stirred up rather than recognizing where he's talking or taking you to and why he's bringing it to the surface to get you there to the place of blessing in your life. You see, sometimes we answer altar calls again and again about saying, I got an anger problem. I've got this lust problem. I've got this so-and-so, whatever his problem may be there. And the problem is God heard your prayers about increased blessings and breakthroughs. And he says you've got this thing in you. It's a root in you that must come out to qualify you to maintain the answer I'm going to give to you by your answered prayer in your life. And so all of a sudden you find yourself getting angrier sometimes. You find things coming to the surface because God wants to cut the head off the problem in the root of your heart. In my life, I told you guys time and again, my problem has been impatience. And I told you, as Cheryl can testify as well, we sometimes will go to grocery stores for seasons, and there'll always be somebody right next to us getting out their car at the same exact time as us. They got to change the tape and the registers all the time when we go check out registers. We got a guy in front of us that needs a price check, a certain kind of a cigarette that takes 5 hours to find. That happens every place we go in seasons. And God said to me very, very plainly, I'm trying to teach you patience. These things are being stirred up to in your life to show you that you've got impatience in you that must come out of you that I might qualify you for the next thing I'm going to be doing in your life that requires patience in your life. I can't give you answers, God says, until impatience is actually crucified and it's dead and it's rooted out of your life, says the Lord. So I'm learning patience. The trying of your faith produces patience. Amen. It may be in your life something totally different than that. But when God's stirring things up, don't focus on the thing God's stirring up. Focus on hearing what God says about that thing and say, now, Father God, I give this to you. I repent. I change my mind. I turn and go the other way now. I confess this thing to you, Lord. Take this thing out by the root in Jesus' name. Deal with this, O God, and give me a heart that's sound and whole to qualify me for the next level of blessing or mantle or whatever else that God wants to bring into your life. God will do that. So verse 3 goes on now. Verse 3 says, and so he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. Then he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did you your fathers actually know about as well, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now this is all kind of confusing. We're going to go through this bit by bit in a moment here, but we all know that the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Your note says the capacity for hearing comes from how you deal with what God has said. Your capacity for hearing God on an ongoing basis has to do with how you are responding to what God said to you in the past, how you're hearing what God said then, what God has said. Reviewing what He has said positions. The word positions goes in that blank spot. Reviewing what God has said positions you for what God is now saying to you in the present. What God has said must be obeyed to get you positioned for what God is now saying to you in the present today. You see, what God has said reveals His workings among mankind. The entire Bible is what God has said, His workings and dealings with man throughout history. But also what God has said reveals principles for our lives. When I preach here on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, I'm giving you guys biblical principles to live by. These are things that God has said, God has done. They're all true. They're all in God's Word. But the key tonight is what He is saying today, present, reveals His presence in our lives. The word presence goes there in that blank spot. What God is saying reveals His presence in our lives. That's why when I speak here on a night like this or Sunday mornings, I must be in prayer about what are you saying to Tree of Life Church congregation right now, God? Because I can give you guys a message here with godly principles and godly words in that and scriptures in that, but it may not be the right message for the right people at the right time. I need a now, present day word today. What is God saying to you guys today? Not what He did say, not what He's going to say 5 years from now. What is God saying today? And I believe what God's saying today is, let's start resolving ourselves to hearing, recognizing God's voice for ourselves to hear what God is saying to us in every situation in our lives. Notice what verse 3 again says. In verse 3, God says, I gave you manna so you would learn that man doesn't live by bread alone. Isn't that confusing? I gave you bread to show you man doesn't live by bread alone. Doesn't God work in what seems like strange ways? But it says, by every word that proceeds from my mouth. Isn't that awkward what God says? I gave you bread to show you man doesn't live by bread. I give you bread to show you that. I said, what? But by every word that proceeds from my mouth. What God says here, God says, I made you hungry, then I gave you manna for your hunger to try and teach you that man must live by every word that proceeds from my mouth. What happened here is the Bible says God spoke one time to Israel. God spoke one time and said to him in one day, he said, I'm going to give you manna every day except the seventh day. On the sixth day, I'm going to give you two times more manna than normal, enough for 2 days. On the seventh day, there'll be no manna out there. Don't gather it. It won't even be there. I mean, God spoke one time, and through that one miracle, that one phrase God gave, he fed them for 40 years in the wilderness. One message, one sentence, one message, one day, sustained them for 40 years in their flesh. God's a big God. Amen? One word, one voice, one time, 40 years of food to all of Israel, 2 million plus people. This miraculous word sustained them for 40 years, but all they saw was the act. That's all they saw. They saw the manna. Your note says God gave them that miracle to create an affection. The word affection goes there. To create an affection for his sustaining voice, and they missed the point. They thought God wanted to give them manna. God says, no, I don't want to give you manna. I want to give you an affection for my sustaining word for the rest of your life in every area of your life. It wasn't about the manna. It was about God's nature. God's nature, God said, I am Jehovah Jireh who provides all your needs, not just manna, but everything. If I can give you guys manna, I can give you guys anything you need in your lives, and you just don't see what I'm saying is what God was saying to them, and it frustrated God so much. That's why the disciples, they were in that boat going across the lake, and the storm comes up, and they're about to drown. They wake Jesus up in a deep sleep, and he says, don't you understand the loaves and the fishes? If I can feed 5,000 folks with loaves and fishes and meet their hunger need, can't I also through your mouth rebuke the winds and waves and cause them to cease and be still? You just don't know my nature yet, you disciples. It frustrated Jesus so much, so many times. Israel missed the purpose of the miracle because they never followed the act of the nature back to its source. What God desired was, see my sustaining, loving hand through the manna every day. Now, from that, I hope you guys will say, this must be a good God. This must be a loving God. I'm going to do like Moses does and seek his face every day. I'm going to start praying to him. I'm going to start reading about him. I'm going to start loving him. I'm going to start worshiping him. That's the kind of God I want to serve. They didn't do that. They just said, thank God, thank you for the bread, God. Come back tomorrow, same time, same place. Let's go party. That's what their whole life was all about. They didn't know it was God's presence he was trying to reveal to them in this miracle of manna. Cheryl and I think last night or 2 nights ago, we're watching T.D. Jakes being interviewed by Oprah Winfrey. Just happened to be on that channel at the right time. And that's how God will speak to me many, many times by divine coincidence, by flipping a channel to a Christian station. So here we come on to T.D. Jakes with Oprah Winfrey. And he preached a message there that she's taping on her show. And he's talking about the loaves and fishes. And he gave a very profound statement there. He said something I hadn't seen before. He says, Jesus is God in the flesh, takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And he shows us that if you take and give thanks for what you need, it's not there. Because the 5 loaves and 2 fish cannot feed anywhere near 5,000 people. But if you'll just take and learn to give thanks in your time of lack and need, and then break what God gives you and be broken inside your own heart, he will then multiply that and feed the masses. It is in the thanks and the brokenness the miracle took place that day to feed 5,000 people. In their place of lack and their place of need and hunger, Jesus, it says, gave thanks to God and said, I thank you, Lord, for my 5 loaves and my two fish. And he broke them, and they fed the 5,000 people and had baskets left over and remain. Multiplication takes place by thankful people who know God's nature and know God's character. Amen. Moving on here, God gave them manna to sustain them naturally, and his hope was to instill in them increasing faith that would shorten their journey from A to B, from Egypt to Canaan land, and also cause them to see the giants the way Joshua and Caleb did. The Bible says Joshua and Caleb had a different spirit, and they saw the giants as already being conquered by God. The other 10 spies, because all they knew about was natural man things, they could not see the giants the way Joshua and Caleb did, and what God was doing with the manna was trying to instill in them faith to have a shortened journey and face the giants and conquer them in the name of God Jehovah by the power of his might. And they didn't catch what God was doing in their life. That's why the Bible says, he who is faithful in little things will be given much, faithful in much in due time. God sees if your little faith, this little things God does. A $5 bill you find in a parking lot, do you give thanks for it? A little piece of toast and juice in the morning for breakfast, do you give thanks for that? I'm surprised how many believers don't even thank God for their meals. They don't even pray before their meals, before they eat it. They just take it all for granted. You don't realize what it's like to be in a nation where folks are starving to death and can't get even a morsel of grain but one time a day. Little things God watches to be thankful in, to praise him for, give blessings to him for that. If you're faithful in little things, God will give you much in due time. Amen. Moving along here as well, we see the Israelites. They received manna now every single day because every day they woke up in the past, they saw just stones. But somehow God covered the stones with bread, bread from heaven, bread that's called manna. He was trying to shift what they had affection for in the natural to affection for things of the supernatural in their lives. Let's go now to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Because what happened there is the Israelites saw the stones in the morning covered with bread of manna as God showed up and answered what he said he would do for them. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We often associate the wilderness with something very negative, very bad, very, very tiresome, a really negative experience to be going through. But how many folks know the wilderness sometimes can actually be a place of extreme bounty on the other side? God will sometimes put you in a wilderness place to give you an increase, an anointing, a breakthrough, and a bounty that can't take place anywhere else on this earth. What makes it a wilderness is that your blessing does not come through natural means in the wilderness. The word natural goes in that blank spot. What makes it a wilderness in your life is your blessing won't be coming through natural means. You need God to show up or you're going to find yourself in heavy stuff in your life, deep stuff. The Israelites, they have food, they have clothes, they have shoes that don't wear out, their clothes don't wear out. They have light and heat and shade by the pillars of fire, pillars of cloud every single day for 40 solid years. They had continuous provision, kind of like a welfare state for 40 years by God. They had the food stamps, they had the program by the government there. It's all covered, they were all covered by God. All the natural needs were met for 40 solid years. How many folks would say this was not what God's goal was for their lives? That was not God's goal. That was survival. That was barely getting by. Okay? What God wanted there was to bring a compound effect of the natural and the supernatural coming together, working together to affect the nations around them across the Jordan River on the other side. He was trying to bring the natural, supernatural together in their minds, their hearts, to affect ungodly kingdoms on the other side of the Jordan River. Your note says in the wilderness, God cuts down your options. The word options goes in that blank spot. In the wilderness, God cuts down your options. You're too broke to do anything else, to live anywhere else, to drive anything else. You're too broke. You have the wrong wife or husband, wrong neighborhood, wrong kids, wrong whatever. Your options are cut down in a wilderness wandering place. If you don't recognize God's nature and workings in the time of need, then when the breakthrough finally does come, you'll take credit for the breakthrough yourself, missing out on the gratitude, the faith, and God's presence that God wants to instill in you to multiply and bring ongoing fruitfulness into your lives. So many folks, they gut it through, they push it through, and then the breakthrough finally comes. They get the job, they get the raise, promotion, whatever's going to be there. They forget to give thanks to God and say, Father God, you've now instilled in me a heart of brokenness, softness, gratitude, love, and faithfulness. I have new faith, new levels of faith, new power, new anointings, because you are the God of breakthroughs. All these blessings are taking place by your hand, not my own. And I praise you and thank you, God, for this. So many believers forget to do that. When the breakthrough happens, they say, well, it's because of my favor, my brain, my education, my this and my that. And they forget to give praise and glory to God who brought the breakthrough to them. Don't ever do that in your life. You're going to rob yourself if you do. The Bible says the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but it says victory still rests with the Lord. Verses 2 and 3 go on here and says, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, in those days Jesus ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Notice that word? There is again, God's principle, God's hunger. There's hunger upon him. The devil then comes and says to him, first of all, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Where do we see that at? Deuteronomy 8. The stones were covered with bread. Manna covered the stones of Israel, or of the Canaan wandering wilderness land that they were in. Turn the stones to bread. Your dad did that about 2,000 years ago. You can do it too, can't you, Jesus? Where's that manna at? Cover the stones with bread. And the Lord Christ comes back with the answer from God's word about that as well. But the Bible says Jesus is the last Adam. And every temptation we face in life has its own answer in one of two areas. And those two areas that Satan always comes with us in, those two areas are, number one, the enemy will have you question what God has said to you. Did God really say? Number one. Number two, he'll come and say also who you are in Jesus Christ, your identity with the Lord. If God is so good, why is he saying, don't eat this fruit from this tree? Aren't you a child of God yourself? You do what you want to do yourself. Be your own God. He'll take and tempt your identity with God also. Notice that Moses received specific instructions on the mountain, Mount Sinai, on how to build the temple, the tabernacle, according to plan, the Bible says. The Bible says he then comes down the mountain, and the Israelites are having a party. They're getting drunk. They're doing immoral things. They're involved in idolatry, bowing down to a golden calf. They've totally backslid. Yet Moses comes down the mountain having God's vision about a tabernacle, and the Bible says he mirrors exactly what God said to build, going right through man's flesh. Into a valley from a mountain, he still maintained inside of his heart the integrity to do exactly what God told him to do in the midst of a perverse, backslidden, idolatrous, lust-filled people. What God is showing us today in this picture of Moses is those things are all around you all the time. Immorality, evil, lust, things of all evil natures. And God says it's going to always be around you. But learn to get my vision. Learn to hear my voice. Don't let evil distract you from what I've put inside your heart to do. It shall take place, says the Lord. If you'll just stay true to my call, true to my word, believe what I said, it will come to pass, says the Lord. Moses built that thing to plan. He did not become distracted by the Israelites for a long time at all. The second part of Satan's temptation also in these words is, if you're the Son of God, then use your anointing for personal gain. That's a dangerous thing. Turn the stones into bread for your flesh. Your gift is not for you. You cannot discover your gift or destiny by yourself and alone. Your gift is only discovered in the context of serving. The word serving goes in that blank spot, of serving other people. So many believers, they get burnt and bruised by other Christians in the church, and they go into a cave someplace and try to use their gifting by themselves for the homeless or whatever. And I'm saying your gifting will only flourish in the context of the body of Jesus Christ together, because other folks around you, God always uses other people around you to help fulfill your destiny in your life. I'm trying to move on a little bit longer here. Your identity of who you are in God is connected with how you manifest Him as you serve others with the gifting God has placed within you. That means when you start using your gifting of evangelism, prophetic ministry, singing voice, whatever's going to be there, God watches your attitude and your motives more than your actions out of your body. Amen? And so God doesn't want you to have a prideful attitude, a flamboyant attitude, a prima donna attitude. These things must all be crucified at the cross of Jesus Christ. Your gifting must blend in with the other people, the body of Christ around you, and then serve others around you the way that God leads you to do that. And with other folks around you as well, it'll take place, it'll manifest in the right way to bring ongoing promotion to your life as God dictates. So, your note says, is there no gain in using your gifts and anointings to serve? Is there no gain for that? Well, of course not. We see that Mary, who poured a year's worth of money of perfume on the feet of Jesus, that perfume also splashed onto her body and her hands. She also received benefit from the anointing she placed on the body, the feet of Jesus Christ. She smelled good herself as well. The Bible says, don't muzzle the ox when it's treading out the grain. Let him eat some grain also himself. Your anointing, your giftings will always bring benefit to your life as well. But God always says still, you seek first my kingdom. You seek first my righteousness. All these other things will be added to you automatically if you just do that. Moving on here. When you use your anointing for personal gain, it'll show you where you will level off. Where level goes there? Level off. When you use your anointing for personal gain, it will show you where you're going to level off. God will put you on a plateau, and He'll put a ceiling over you. You will only go so high in promotion in God's kingdom. I'm going to close this with this next two points here. I want to give one more illustration here. As Cheryl and I were taking a class called Homiletics at Christ for the Nations on how to preach, how to speak, and so forth. The guy gave us a story about a popular evangelist couple that you guys would know if I gave you names. I'm going to leave their names out. They were invited to come to a conference, a healing conference, years ago back in the 70s, I think down in Houston, Texas, it might have been. And there's about five guest speakers that came together for a great healing crusade weekend. And when it was all over, they said, we're going to take and receive a love offering from all the people the last day. We're going to split the love offering five ways among you five ministers. This couple said, no. We need at least $10,000. I don't care what comes in here. We need at least $10,000. So they said, okay. So otherwise, we're out of here. We're out. We're gone. Otherwise. You promise us that, okay? They said, okay. We've got to have you guys. You're a big calling card. So, okay. You get 10 grand. The conference takes place. God does good things. God moves regardless. So forth, so on. The offering's taken. Money comes in. Over $100,000 comes in the offering. They gave the couple $10,000. They gave the other four the $15,000 or whatever it was, dollars or $20,000 each themselves. They thought, well, your mouth spoke that out. You're going to be leveling off where your place of selfishness was at. It's kind of an illustration there about how if you're going to use your anointing for personal gain, God will always make sure you level off someplace that's way below what you could have if you just would serve God with pure motives and a pure heart in people around you. Amen? Verse 4, closing here tonight, verse 4 says, but Jesus answered him and said to Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Almighty God. The Lord brings things into our lives not to derail us from hearing His voice, but instead to establish, the word establish goes there, our resolve to hear His voice. You see, God sees things, some poisonous sometimes, some weeds in us sometimes we don't see. And so you pray prayers again, I want more anointing, more this, more that. And God says, okay, I'm going to give it to you. But first of all, I must qualify you to contain what I give you, says the Lord. There's some weeds there that must come to the surface, get their heads cut off, and be pulled out by my power and by my spirit. And many Christians will camp in their place of anger, unforgiveness, and bitterness that God's causing to manifest out of their hearts. They don't realize that's not the focus God wants. God wants that thing confessed about, repented of, out of your life to move on to better things in God, to hear His voice and not be deafened by poisonous things inside of you in your heart. I'm going to stop there and pick up next Wednesday night. We're going to talk about three things that God brings into our lives that dissuade us from hearing His voice. Number one is going to be the word principles. Principles. The very thing we do and preach about is principles can dissuade us from hearing God's voice. We're going to see that more so next week. Okay, so does anybody here have anything, any questions, any comments before I pray at the end of the service? Anything at all? Okay, I want to pray. Let's just believe God today that this is a time where we're going to find ourselves having our hearts being opened up to the Holy Spirit, to God Himself, that He has permission tonight, permission to meddle in our stuff. Father, we praise You and thank You, O God, that You are the God that is trustworthy. We can trust You. You never mean harm to us, never bring harm to us. You only do good things for us. And Father, I praise You, O God, as we've gone through these teachings on authentic manhood, upon revelations by Beth Moore. We praise You, God, for the work You've already done in hearts and lives these past 7 weeks. Now, Father God, it's time to build on these things, O God, and do a plowing work inside of our hearts to root some things out that keep on manifesting all the time. Those things may be pride. They might be arrogance. They might be self-pity, depression. They might be realms of anger, unforgiveness, and bitterness. Realms of lust. Realms of addictive behavior. Drawings toward things, O God, that bind us up and don't set us free. Father, I praise You, God, tonight that You're the one who has permission to work and meddle inside of our hearts. Bring, O God, these things to the surface. They might be removed, O God, from us by Your power, by Your grace, and by Your Spirit. We want to hear Your voice. We want to hear Your voice. We want every hindrance, O God, removed from our ears, from hearing the voice of God for ourselves. Father God, I praise You, Lord, tonight. You give us a new sensitivity, God, to the Holy Spirit. Because like I said tonight, sometimes Your words are bottled up in our friends. They're bottled up in a movie. They're bottled up in a circumstance on I-35. Sometimes You speak, O God, by nature, by dreams, by visions. Let us, O God, perceive when You're talking, perceive what You're saying, and then perceive, O God, what we should act and do on the other side of Your voice. We want to obey what You say, Father. We praise You, O God, and we thank You, Lord, tonight that You're the God that speaks and the God that gives us resolve to hear Your voice. We respond, O God, to You in a way, Father God, that causes us to grow, develop, and be on the destiny path You have for each one of us. I praise You, God. I thank You for this, Lord. Praise You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. We have Tim Mers. Go ahead and come to the front now. If you wouldn't mind, Tim Mers, if you back here. You can dismiss us in prayer in a moment. God bless all you guys for coming tonight to this first teaching. Do these things make sense to you? This is plowing hopefully some new ground in some lives and hearts, is confirming some things in some lives and hearts as well. And I believe this is probably going to be a three-part series. It's going to make a whole lot of good difference for all of us to be on the same page, resolving to hear God's voice and seeing hindrances removed from us from hearing His voice as well. God bless you guys. Come back if you can on Sunday morning. Let's believe God this Sunday again. More salvations. More deliverance, more healings, more miracles, more changed lives, more instruction, more of all that God wants among us this coming Sunday as well. And throughout the week, may God use all of you guys to be His hands, His feet, His mouth, His nature to a lost and dying world. Amen. There's one.
That comes upon us when we learn, when we become more skilled to be obedient to the Holy Spirit, and how this relationship with God continues to grow. And I know in this meeting concerning hearing the voice of God, that as the pastor said, we have that brokenness in our spirit, wanting to serve God as His children. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that Your word does not return void. That we, as Your children, desire to be planted on good ground, Father. That You will give us the proper increase in due season. And Heavenly Father, give us the earnest zeal to draw near to You, Father. Bless our families. Bless the households. And Father, give us safety as we travel the roads, Father, and always challenge our hearts wherever we are to deal with those hard issues in our hearts that must be dealt with. And Father, let us also look to the cross of Jesus, that he overcame. Just as he overcame, so can we overcome. In Jesus' name, bless us all. Amen.